There is a story about amazing grace that you won't hear much about in your church, but we're going to talk about it this hour.
The commander of the besieged security forces in Iran said this: "The destruction of Israel is non-negotiable." Well, I want to make clear to all, the survival of Israel is non-negotiable. Israel will not accept an agreement which allows a country that vows to annihilate us to develop nuclear weapons, period.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Today, Jan meets with Dr. David Reagan from Lamb and Lion Ministries. The author of a dozen books over his ministry career, David is with us today to discuss his publication, Israel in Bible Prophecy, Past, Present, and Future. The birth of the nation of Israel has been called the most significant event of the 20th century. It was a miracle, clearly an act of God's amazing grace toward his covenant people. David Reagan's here to talk about that. To get the program started, here is Jan Markell.
"Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After the days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more."
And welcome to the program. We look at news, views, truths from a decidedly biblical perspective. You know, the story of the Jewish people is the story of amazing grace. Yet much of the church teaches that God has, well, disinherited them. God's relationship with Israel is the story of God's unmerited love. I recently became acquainted with a new book by Dr. Dave Reagan, titled Israel in Bible Prophecy, Past, Present, Future. And on the back cover I'm reading, Dr. Dave Reagan presents an overview of Bible prophecy concerning the Jewish people. He shows how four prophecies were fulfilled before the beginning of the 20th century, and how seven others were fulfilled in whole or in part during the process of that century. He then presents the myriad of prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled between now and the end of the Lord's millennial reign. He concludes the book by explaining how the fulfillment of God's promises to the Jewish people are relevant to the Christians today and should serve as a source of great encouragement to them. I want to welcome back to the programming of Understanding the Times Radio, Dr. Dave Reagan. Dave Reagan, welcome.
Well, thank you, Jan. It is always a joy and a blessing to be with you.
Well, thank you. And I was down with you a couple months ago and enjoyed meeting your staff.
We've got a couple of TV programs with you that are going to be broadcast, I think, in November.
Yeah,
in
November. I'll send those dates out. I think it's 12th, and towards the end of November, I will inform my audience. But, David, I've read your book here cover to cover, and I don't always have time to do that with every product that I try to feature. Obviously, this is a topic of mine that I'm quite passionate about. Israel is the super sign, and you have covered just about every angle of the super sign. Let me just throw a few questions at you. Let's discuss this a little bit, because quite frankly, not every person sitting in a church pew can appreciate or understand this unless explain why, because of what's known as replacement theology. Many, many denominations teach this.
That's right, Jan. It is the majority, probably the majority viewpoint in Christianity today. If you consider both the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, both teach replacement theology, and that's just basically the idea that because, quote, the Jews murdered God, murdered Jesus Christ, God washed his hands of them, has no purpose left for them, and all of the blessings that were promised to Israel have been transferred to the church. They never mention about the curses,
that's
but they
right.
always want to claim
no
all
curses.
The blessings, and nothing could be further from the truth. I always point people to Acts 4, verse 27, which says, "Truly in this city," speaking of Jerusalem, "there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel. So who crucified Jesus? Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, and you and me, because Jesus died for the sins of us all. Our sins are what took Jesus to the cross. So we all have the blood of Jesus on our hands, not just the Jews.
All right. I mean, we're at the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Yes. You rightly write about how the Reformers didn't help the cause of the Jewish people. You actually introduce the section by talking about the Black Plague of Europe, and you rightly state that the Jews look upon Christianity as though we are their mortal enemies, as we've already referred to. But let's go back to the Black Plague of Europe. Talk to us a little bit about that and how that kind of affected the Reformation.
Well, it did, because the Black Plague was blamed on the Jews because the Jews died in much less proportion than did Gentiles, and so they began to blame the whole plague on the Jews, or again, that they were poisoning wells or whatever. And the fact of the matter is that the reason the Jews were not dying in the same percentage as Gentiles is because the Jews were following the laws of Moses, which were very sophisticated sanitation laws, and the rest of Europe was not. If you know anything about the Middle Ages or not, you know that in the Middle Ages, the average lifespan was about 35 years, and if they took one bath a year, that was about it. But the Jews were very much up to date on sanitation procedures following the law of Moses.
And you say, this is page 45 of your book, and I'm still at the Reformation, because again, we're at the 500th anniversary, and I think that's significant, and we all owe a great debt to the Reformers. But you say here, unfortunately, the Reformation produced no changes in attitude. In fact, the hatred of the Jews was reinforced and intensified by the writings of Martin Luther, the very man who launched the Reformation. By the way, this makes people angry when we talk about David, but it is fact and history. And then you say, initially, Luther was sympathetic toward the Jews because he believed their rejection of the gospel was due to their recognition of the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church. But when they continued to reject the gospel, Luther turned on them with a vengeance. In 1543, he wrote a pamphlet entitled On the Jews and Their Lies. The document was an anti-Semitic diatribe. In it, he referred to the Jews as, listen, folks, a miserable and accursed people, stupid fools, miserable, blind, and senseless, thieves and robbers, lazy rogues, blind and venomous. Having dehumanized and demonized them, Luther then proceeded to make some startling proposals for dealing with them. Well, again, David, and any wonder why the Jews look upon the Christian perhaps as their enemy?
Well, that's true. And you know, I often mention, did you know that during the Holocaust, that the people in the concentration camps considered their captors to be Christians? After all, their captors always celebrated Christmas. They talked about being Christians, and they consider the Holocaust to be a Christian event.
That's true.
And people just can't believe that. They say, oh, that can't be. But it is. It's true.
By the way, if you've just joined me, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. I have on the line from near Dallas, Texas, Dr. Dave Reagan, because I'm featuring his newest book, Israel in Bible Prophecy. And the best way to get a hold of it would be through Lamb Lion Ministries. That's lamblion.com. Lamblion.com, best way to get a hold of that book. David, you give a warning to America based on how God dealt with Israel. Talk to me about that for a minute.
Yes, the Bible makes it very clear that those who bless the descendants of Abraham will be blessed, and those who curse the descendants of Abraham will be cursed. The Bible also says over in the book of Joel in chapter 2, very clearly, I mean right at the very beginning of the chapter, it says point blank that those who attempt to divide up the land of Israel that God has given to the Jewish people will be held accountable by God and will suffer the wrath of God. So we have to be very careful in our dealings with Jewish people. The Bible also says that when you touch the Jewish people, you touch the apple of God's eye. The Bible also says in one of the Psalms that people who are anti-Semitic, says they'll be like grass on top of a rooftop and they will wither very quickly. And it says, don't even give such a person a blessing. God takes anti-Semitism very, very seriously, and he certainly takes seriously the division of his land. He did not bring the Jewish people back from the four corners of the earth and reestablish them in Israel for them to give away their land or for anybody else to give away their land.
I want to play just a one 1-minute soundbite here and get your response. And I'm not going to name the name of these gentlemen because I don't want to give them the publicity, but they're going to be sharing a sentiment here, and we've already referenced it. And these are Christian pastors, and yet the sentiment that they're sharing is somewhat shocking, perhaps not to you and to me. I think it may be to some listeners.
In 2 Chronicles 19, a godly king by the name of Jehoshaphat was going to help Israel militarily. Here's what God told him in verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." So we're told today that if we support the nation of Israel, we're going to be blessed by God because of Genesis 12. When in reality, the Bible teaches that if we help an ungodly and wicked nation like Israel, we'll have God's wrath upon us.
The Bible is true when it tells us that they are the enemies of the gospel. In Romans 11:28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. It says it right there in the Word of God. They are the enemy of the gospel.
David, I don't know what these folks do with Romans 9, 10, 11.
Well, Jan, I was just flabbergasted by that particular segment. My jaw dropped. I've never heard anyone abuse the scriptures the way he abused them in a prophet giving a word to Jehoshaphat and then applying that to us today with regard to the entire nation of Israel and then completely ignoring Romans 9 through 11. You know, Romans 9 through 11, Jan, are the three most hated chapters in the Bible by Christians. They are ignored. They are put down. One time I went to the seminary at Texas Christian University, and I went to the section where preachers preached all the way through the Bible, and they usually have like 15 or 20 volumes of their sermons where they start with Genesis and go through the end of Revelation. And I went through those volumes and discovered that in about 80% of them, when they got to Romans chapter 9, preaching on every chapter of the Bible, when they get to Romans chapter 9, they would say, well, Romans 9 through 11 is a parenthesis, so we're going to go to Romans 12.
No kidding.
Why? Because Romans 9 through 11 says that God still loves the Jewish people, that God is going to save a great remnant of the end, that God has a plan for them, and it says the exact opposite of what Christianity taught for 2,000 years. Listen to Romans 11, verse 1. Has God rejected his people? And for 2,000 years, the church has said yes. And what does Paul say? May it never be, for I am an Israelite. A descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. I mean, how much clearer could it be?
Well, it's also going to say in that passage, I believe, in that all Israel will be saved. And I think we need to clarify just what that means, because not all Jews are going to be saved.
Oh, that's true.
Yeah.
Yes, you're right. In Romans chapter 11, it makes the comment that in verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Well, that is in the context of Romans 9:27, which says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it's the remnant that will be saved. The Bible teaches that a great remnant of the Jews will be saved, and I believe that every Jew who lives to the end of the tribulation is going to come to the end of himself, and he is going to receive Yeshua as his Messiah when Jesus breaks from the heavens, and a great remnant will be saved at that time. So I think that's what it's talking about there when it says all Israel will be saved, is talking about that remnant alive at the end of the tribulation after some 2/3 of them have died during that time.
Yes, actually almost a second Holocaust. And I would interpret that just as you do, David, that those who do survive, they see him return, whom they have pierced, and they mourn and they accept him as their Messiah. Again, folks, the book deals heavily with Israel in Bible prophecy, past, present, and future. And again, I've read it cover to cover just because it's a topic that I hold near and dear to my heart. And David, you know, you start out, or somewhere in the early pages anyway, you talk about what this land looked like as Mark Twain described it back in 1867. He traveled through that barren wasteland. I want to talk about this for a few minutes just because the difference between, say, the 1860s and 2000 here, all these years later, is so significant. He said he went for miles. He didn't see anything. He saw a few tents. I think he saw a few scorpions, and that's about it.
He said mainly all he saw was rocks.
Yeah.
Yes, he said it was a terrible land. And, of course, in my book, what I do is I not only quote Mark Twain, but I quote a number of books that were written during the 19th century, all of which describe the utter desolation of the land. Mark Twain summarized his whole thing by saying that it's a land that sits in sackcloth and ashes. Jen, the amazing thing is not only do the Palestinians argue that the Jews came back and stole their land, but they also argue that it was a wonderful land that was full of agricultural produce, and it was great and beautiful. And the absolute fact is that the land was owned by landlords in Syria, and the land was a horrible place where the trees had been cut down. There were malaria-infested swamps. It was a land nobody wanted, and the Jews came back, and they didn't steal it from anyone. They paid exorbitant prices to buy this land, and the Arabs laughed all the way to the bank.
Yeah.
But today, they claim that they stole it from, and they also are making another claim now. Now they're claiming that it was never a desolate land. Not only do we have these books to rely on, but we have thousands of photographs that were taken of the land in the 19th century that show it barren and desolate, and yet they just simply lie about it and ignore history.
Along about the 1960s, Yasser Arafat, really, he invented the Palestinian people. I mean, they were Arabs who came from Jordan and Syria and Egypt and other places.
Like him, he came from Egypt.
he came from Egypt, but he invented a people. But he was such a salesman, he convinced the world that there was a Palestinian people and that the Israelis were occupiers and that the Israelis had to go.
Well, the lies of the Palestinians just never cease. For example, now they're trying to convert Jesus into a Palestinian.
Yeah, I know.
They referred to him as a Palestinian and not as a Jew. They now claim that there was never a temple on the Temple Mount, even though their own publications said so up until a few years ago. Now they're saying, no, there was never a temple there. They're saying that Hebron was never of any significance to the Jews, that the tomb of Rachel is of no significance to the Jews. It's just they're rewriting history, and the UNESCO is saying amen to everything they say.
Yes. Well, here's where I want to go, Dave Reagan. Again, folks, you can find this book at lamblion.com, lamblion.com. Best place to get a hold of it. Here's where I want to go. I want to get just a little bit into the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. It's fascinating history. And I want to open my next segment actually with a little short clip from UN Ambassador Nikki Haley. And she's kind of had it with the UN abuse of Israel.
Yes, she's
and
doing a great
she's,
job.
Yep, she's standing up to them. She's about 110 pounds and she's standing up to them.
Soaking
wet. Yep, and she's slugging them as hard as she can and saying, you know what, guys, it's a new day and I'm not going to take it anymore. We'll open with that clip when I get back. And I want to further our discussion a little bit on evangelicals who attack Israel. I think they're so-called evangelicals, but a few could be in that category. And I want to name some of the names who are doing a lot of damage when it comes to the topic. Actually, we're talking for these three segments, folks, about Israel and prophecy, because that's what David's book is about. Israel in Bible prophecy. Past, present, and future. Again, lamblion.com is the best place to get it. I am coming back in a couple of minutes. Don't go away.
Israel in Bible Prophecy, Past, Present, and Future, the subject of today's Understanding the Times broadcast. You can order a copy of Dr. David Reagan's book by that title when you visit lamblion.com. Jen returns with David Reagan in just a moment. Don't forget, all our broadcasts are uploaded to our website every Saturday morning. While you're visiting olivetreeviews.org, you can sign up for our weekly podcast. You'll automatically receive a link to all new programs every Saturday. olivetreeviews.org is full of resources to help you understand our times. To order your own audio copy of this broadcast, please call 763-559-4444. We encourage you to write to this ministry. We get our mail at Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. We're delighted you're listening. Jen Markell returns with David Reagan right after this. We are finalizing our 21st Understanding the Times Conference for October 7th at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, just outside of Minneapolis. Please consider joining us from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. There is no cost or registration needed, but you need to make hotel reservations early. Meet believers from across America who take our time seriously, but have a hope and expectancy many do not have. Our speakers include Amir Sarfati.
Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we that are alive will be caught up in the air. In other words, he was completely sure it's going to happen in his lifetime. And that's the way we should live, as if it is going to happen at any given minute.
Dr. Mark Hitchcock.
And to me, that's a great picture of Bible prophecy for us. Knowing what's coming gives you peace of mind. And the Bible tells us that prophecy has a calming influence on our lives.
Pastor J.D. Farag.
That's not to be dismissive of the seriousness of what's happening in the world today. But thankfully, we have prophecy in the Bible that tells us not only what's going to happen at the time of the end, but why it's going to happen and where it's going to lead. And by the way, spoiler alert, we win.
Michelle Bachman.
These people don't give up. That's what we don't understand. That is everything for them, is their strategy to get to one world government. And they will do anything, including lawless actions, to get there.
Visit our website for details, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Or call us at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Helping you stay informed on issues that could change your life.
He has appointed Israel as his prophetic timepiece. If you want to know what time it is on God's schedule, all you have to do is look at what's happening in Israel.
The word gets to Weizmann, and he goes to see Truman. That meeting has never been written down, but Truman basically says to Weizmann, if you declare a Jewish state, I will back you.
Before entering the ministry, Dr. David Reagan had an extensive career in higher education. In 1980, he founded Lamb and Lion Ministries. Today on Understanding the Times, Jan and David are discussing one of Dr. Reagan's books, Israel in Bible Prophecy, Past, Present, and Future. Let's return now to their conversation.
So the first thing I want to do is talk about what we just saw in there. The Security Council just finished its regular monthly meeting on Middle East issues. It's the first meeting like that I've attended, and I have to say it was a bit strange. The Security Council is supposed to discuss how to maintain international peace and security. But at our meeting on the Middle East, the discussion was not about Hezbollah's illegal buildup of rockets in Lebanon. It was not about the money and weapons Iran provides to terrorists. It was not about how we defeat ISIS. It was not about how we hold Bashar al-Assad accountable for the slaughter of hundreds and thousands of civilians. No, instead the meeting focused on criticizing Israel, the one true democracy in the Middle East. I am new around here, but I understand that's how the council has operated month after month for decades. I'm here to say the United States will not turn a blind eye to this anymore. I'm here to underscore the ironclad support of the United States for Israel. I'm here to emphasize the United States is determined to stand up to the UN's anti-Israel bias.
And welcome back. And that's kind of our topic. Actually, I'm playing off a new book by Dr. Dave Reagan, Israel and Bible Prophecy, Past, Present, Future. Find it at lamblion.com. Dave Reagan, Israel is the most hated nation in the world, even though she's westernized, she's humanitarian, and yet everybody goes after her instead of the raging nations that are engaged in the most awful behavior on the planet.
Yes, that's true. And the United Nations, of course, is dominated by a Muslim state and their friends, and so they are obsessed with Israel. But it's not really just them. Satan is obsessed with Israel. Mm-hmm. He hates the Jewish people with a passion because it was through them that God gave the world the Bible. It was through them that God gave the Messiah. God has declared that they are his chosen people, and he hates them for that. And God has promised that in the end times he's going to save a great remnant, and Satan's determined to stop that by annihilating the Jewish people. So he puts in the hearts of people, even people who've never met a Jew. He puts in their hearts a hatred of the Jewish people, and it's being evidenced daily at the United Nations.
We often call Israel the super sign when it comes to eschatology, end time issues, and that's what you've written about Israel and Bible prophecy. Could there be a greater sign than this incredible incident that happened? It took about 100 years, but happened in 1948, May of 1948. I'll play a clip a little bit later of some of that happening back in 1948. But it was the miracle, not just of the 20th century. I think it was the miracle of all time.
Well, it certainly was, and it was one that people laughed at when the Puritans began to revive the study of Bible prophecy some 400 years ago. They began to talk about the fact that the Bible says that God's going to regather the Jewish people in unbelief in the end times, and people laughed at them and scoffed at them and said that was absolute, total nonsense. Even people who wrote books advocating that the Jews would be regathered were arrested in England and put in jail for writing such nonsense, and yet it happened. It happened just as it was prophesied. Even as late as the late 19th century, there were books being written saying the Jews are going to be reestablished. And people just said, that can't be. Mm-hmm. When Study Bible came out in 1909, the author, when he got to Ezekiel 48 and 49, he said there, I don't understand this, but I believe it because the Bible says it. In the end times, Russia will invade mm-hmm. Israel. And people laughed and scoffed, mm-hmm. and they said, look, Russia is a Christian Orthodox state. Israel doesn't even exist, and there's no possibility it will ever exist. How can Russia invade Israel? Well, the Bible was right. And I love the fact that he said over and over, I can't understand it, I can't explain it, but the Bible says it, and therefore I believe in the end times Russia will invade Israel.
And, you know, both you and I have paid some attention to America's role in her founding,
yes.
because Harry Truman, I think, was the first nation to recognize the new nation of Israel 11 minutes after the Declaration of Independence back May 1948. But there were some other U.S. leaders who did good things and did bad things and set her back.
At our conference a few years ago, you made a presentation about that was superb, in which you talked about Israel and American presidents, and I would highly recommend that particular presentation to your listeners. I'm sure you have it available.
Yeah, we carry that, U.S. presidents in Israel, a blessing or a curse. I want to play a quick soundbite here, David, and this actually is a production by CBN, and they're reliving what happened back in May of 1948. This is a very short little blurb here, but I think in 3.5 minutes or almost 4 minutes, it summarizes things beautifully.
On the afternoon of May 14th, several council members met to approve the final draft of the declaration. The text was approved unanimously, but just hours before it would be read, the new state still didn't have a name. Historical names like Zion and Judea were proposed and rejected. It was Ben-Gurion who decided that the name would be simply Medinat Israel, the State of Israel. 1 hour before the ceremony, council members rushed home to change their clothes, while a secretary quickly typed out the declaration. With just minutes to spare, Zev Sharef, the man carrying the final copy, couldn't get a taxi, so he hitched a ride to the museum. His car got pulled over for speeding, and a policeman started to write him a ticket. Sharef argued that the ticket wouldn't be legal because the British had left, and there was no longer any government to enforce it. Plus, he added, if you keep us any longer, there won't be a new government because I'm the one holding the Declaration of Independence. The policeman waved them on, and just 1 minute before the ceremony, Sharef handed Ben-Gurion his speech. Despite the instructions for secrecy, the news had leaked out, and a large crowd gathered outside the museum. Jewish leaders were now racing the sunset to finish the ceremony before the Sabbath began at 5 o'clock. At 4 p.m., David Ben-Gurion called the meeting to order. The crowd rose and sang Hatikvah. Then Ben-Gurion read the declaration aloud.
The land of Israel was the birthplace of the Jewish people. Here they first attained to statehood, created cultural values of national and universal significance, and gave to the world the eternal book of books. Thus we hereby declare the establishment of a Jewish state in Eretz Israel to be known as the State of Israel. We appeal to the Arab inhabitants of the State of Israel to preserve peace and participate in the upbuilding of the state on the basis of full and equal citizenship. We appeal to the Jewish people throughout the diaspora to rally around the Jews of Eretz Israel and to stand by them in the great struggle for the realization of the age-old dream, the redemption of Israel, placing our trust in the Rock of Israel. We affix our signatures to the proclamation on the soil of the homeland, in the city of Tel Aviv, on this Shabbat Eve, the 14th of May, 1948.
I wish I could have been there, David.
You got that right. And that's one of the things I enjoy most when I take pilgrimage groups to Israel, is to take them to Independence Hall there in Tel Aviv and let them see where Bible prophecy was fulfilled. I got a little amused as they were talking there, because the Jewish people have a tendency to argue about everything among themselves, and they argued vehemently about the name of their nation. Some wanted to call it Zion and other names, and God had already determined the name in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 12. He said, I'm going to regather you from the four corners of the earth, and I will bring you back into the land of Israel. God had already determined it. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, he had already determined what the flag was going to be, and they had a knockdown dragout over the flag. Some wanted the menorah on the flag. Some wanted the Lion of Judah on the flag. Some wanted the Star of David. And in chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 10, he says, in that day, that's the end times, he said, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, which will be on your banner. And the root of Jesse, of course, is David. And the signal of David, the Jewish star, is on the one on the flag. So even the flag had been determined, but they had a knockdown dragout over it. They could avoid it if they just read the scriptures and believed that God already determined it.
Yes, talking to Dr. Dave Reagan for the hour, because he has a new book out, Israel and Bible Prophecy, Past, Present, and Future. Best place to get this would be lamblion.com. Lamblion, I've read it cover to cover just because I love the topic so much. It's eye-opening because he brings out so much history that I find fascinating. But, you know, the other thing you bring out, Dr. David Reagan, is you make the statement, if God is faithful in fulfilling his promises to Israel, he will be faithful in fulfilling them to listeners, to the Christian, too.
That's right. That's why at the end of the book, I try to point out why any Gentile Christian should be interested in what God is doing among the Jewish people, because I find most Gentile Christians just shrug their shoulders and say, what else is new?
Right.
But there's reasons that we should be, and certainly one of the most important, I give several, but one of the most important is that if God is not going to be faithful in fulfilling every promise he's made to the Jewish people, how do we know he's going to be faithful in fulfilling all the promises he's made to the church? And when I see him fulfilling all these promises that were made thousands of years ago to the minutest detail, I get excited, because he's made a lot of promises to the church, and I know he's going to fulfill every one of them. We are so privileged to be living in a time when we can see prophecy fulfilled before our very eyes among the Jewish people, and particularly one, and that is the regathering of the Jewish people from the four corners of the earth. Jeremiah says two times that when history is over and done with, and the Jewish people look back on their history, they will no longer swear by the God who delivered them from Egyptian captivity, but they will swear instead by the God who regathered them from the four corners of the earth. The same God. I think what it's saying is they will consider their regathering to be a greater miracle than their deliverance from Egyptian captivity. And we're living to see that with our own eyes.
Yes, we are. We are indeed. I want to talk a little bit about, you've got a couple of segments on this in the book, a chapter or two, and it's actually evangelicals who attack, so-called evangelicals. I think many of them are religious left, but some might probably fall in the category of evangelical. I'm just going to name a few here, and we could talk a little bit more about it as the rest of the hour unfolds here, but you reference Stephen Sizer, Gary Burge from Wheaton College. You reference Lynn Hybels. I have a story, if time allows, about that. Tony Campolo. I'm familiar with what Jim Wallace Bethesda say, Shane Claiborne, Hannah Graff, late John Stott, the whole Christ at the Checkpoint fiasco. I even see Christianity Today magazine and even Christian Post online not taking the pro-Israel stand. Talk to us a little bit about that, because these folks are influencing millions.
Well, it's not only a matter of not taking a pro-Israel stance, it's a matter of taking an anti-Israel stance. They have a peculiar way of doing this. They say, well, we're not anti-Semitic. We're just anti-Zionist. For 2,000 years, people said the Jews have no right to live in their nation. Now they're saying they have no right to a nation to live in.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read the writings of these people who say they're not anti-Semitic, they're just anti-Zionist, you can see that these are people who are very, very anti-Semitic. The leader, the world leader of the group, is a Anglican priest, and he was so anti-Semitic that his bishop finally called him in and said, I can't put up with this any longer. You just posted on your Facebook page an article saying that the attacks at 9/11 were engineered by the Israeli Mossad. And he actually did that. He was blaming the 9/11 attacks on Israel.
Is this Stephen Sizer?
This is anti-Semitism gone to seed. The bishop told him to shut up and not say anything else or he would lose his parish. And so for about 3 years now, he has been totally quiet. And Gary Burge of Wheaton College took over the international leadership of the movement. But just a few weeks ago, this Anglican priest announced that he was no longer going to remain silent. He was going to give up his parish and resume his leadership of this anti-Israel, anti-Semitic group.
Okay, but who was the Anglican priest? Is that Stephen Sizer or who?
Sizer. His name is
Stephen Sizer.
Z-E-R.
And he hangs out with the daughters of the Ayatollah Khomeini in Iran.
Yeah, so. In the United States, most significant member of this group, Gary Burge, who is a professor at Wheaton College.
Yep, I understand. Okay, David, Christian Palestinianism, and I want to talk to you about it for just a minute, because, and we referenced it earlier, and it falls into this category. These folks would be promoting that, and that would be Jesus was a Palestinian, and look, Yasser Arafat back some 15 years ago was dropped on a helicopter on the roof of the perhaps Church of the Nativity, I'm not sure which one. And I don't know if that was mocking the rapture or if that was supposed to be the rapture, but this is the mindset of those who are promoting this Christian Palestinianism.
Yes, and these people claim to be evangelicals.
They do. They have no idea the damage they're doing. Let me just relate quickly, because my time in the segment's running down, but I was present at the Hope for the Holy Land little program that went on at my alma mater, which I'm not even going to name. My radio producer sitting down the hall from me here was present at that meeting as well, Larry Kutzler, and we listened to Lynn Hybels, we listened to World Vision, and we listened to Sammy Awad for about an hour and a half say some terribly untrue things about the nation of Israel. One of those in my party tried to speak up and ask some questions to bring them sort of back to reality, and we were kind of shut down. We couldn't ask those questions. But this Hope for the Holy Land tour, David, goes all across America, presenting these formats at churches and colleges, swaying evangelicals.
Yes, that's true. And I have to say that you certainly do have a lot of patience to be able to sit through that particular group you mentioned. I don't think I could do it and sit there and listen to the stuff that they spew out against the Jewish people and against the state of Israel. It's just really sad. And then also they have produced movies that are aimed at college students, and they're distributing these movies all over America, presenting the Jews as the equivalent of the Nazis and the Palestinians as the equivalent of those who suffered the Holocaust.
Well, again, this Stephen Sizer, who you emphasized just a minute or two ago, and you reference him in this book, he calls us heretical Armageddonites.
That's right.
And then you cite a British journalist, Alan Hart, who supports the Christian-Palestinian movement as saying, it's time to give Israel's hardcore Zionists their real name. They are the new Nazis.
That's right.
So
you and I are the new Nazis.
We're the new Nazis. We're going to be responsible for the extermination of millions of Palestinians. And anyway,
well, what did it say? It said in the end time, people call good evil and evil good.
Yes, exactly.
That's exactly what's happening.
Exactly. Well, folks, all of this and much more is in Dave Reagan's new book, which is Israel and Bible Prophecy, Past, Present, and Future. Get it at lamblion.com. I'm going to come back my closing segment. We're going to wrap this up and talk about a few more issues related to the topic of Israel in Bible prophecy. So important. And what's, I think, equally tragic is probably 95% of our pulpits will never talk about this, will never encourage their people on the importance of, you don't have to be necessarily a Christian Zionist, but at least appreciate and understand the history here, the struggle, and the longing the Jewish people had to form a homeland, particularly after the Holocaust of the 1930s and 40s. I'm back in just a minute or two. Don't go away. Don't touch your dial.
As we've often reminded you, the Understanding the Times Radio website is full of resources to help you better understand these last days according to Scripture. It just takes a few minutes to tour olivetreeviews.org. You'll quickly realize how much information is available to you and your family. Stop by olivetreeviews.org soon. Every weekend, this listener-supported ministry reaches across the nation and around the globe for the inconvenient truth. Jan Markell and her media team work hard to bring you current events interpreted through the Bible. Helping you define the days in which we live makes this broadcast unique and so necessary in today's world. Please consider sending a tax-deductible gift to this ministry. You can help us maintain this outreach around the USA and around the World Wide Web. You can send your gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. Give online at olivetreeviews.org or when you phone 763-559-4444. In just a minute, Jan returns with our final segment. Please stay with us.
Thanks to all of you who either pray or financially support this radio outreach. If you appreciate the inconvenient truth coming to your neighborhood, would you think about a one-time tax-deductible gift to Olive Tree Ministries? We have served the Christian community across North America and the world for 16 years. This ministry and radio outreach are committed to bringing you news and information you won't find many places. We are also committed to bringing you the good news that Jesus Christ is in charge of a decaying world and He offers a lifeline of hope to everyone who calls on His name. You can give online at olivetreeviews.org or you can call 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444, or drop us a note, Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. We have a message about today and tomorrow because the King is coming back. We just want you to be ready and to know where you will spend eternity.
In today's world, who do you trust for good insight on current events? For that matter, who do you trust for good Bible commentary? America is full of fake news and false teaching. That's why we want to offer you an alternative to both. We are Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, and our main objective is to tell you the truth about current events as they relate to a biblical worldview. Join us each week on this station for a source you can trust.
On June 4, 1967, the infant state of Israel found itself on the brink of annihilation. Israelis still lived with the agonizing memory of the Holocaust. Now the Arab nations surrounding Israel vowed to make the blue Mediterranean run red with the blood of Jews.
And many believed that this was going to be the second Holocaust, as nobody thought that they were going to survive this attack. But not in years or months. The Israelis were victorious in 6 days. And it was considered by many to be a miracle, as there had never been a victory like this in modern history.
Now for the conclusion of today's Understanding the Times, once again, here's Jan Markell with David Reagan.
After each member of the new government had signed the proclamation, the orchestra played Hatikva once again. As the music died down, Ben-Gurion declared, "The state of Israel is established. This meeting is adjourned." It had taken just 32 minutes to bring independence to a people who had been without a country for 2,000 years.
Outside the museum, hundreds of people danced while others wept. That night, Ben-Gurion wrote a simple entry in his diary.
"Throughout the country, profound joy and jubilation. And once again, as on 29th November, I feel like the bereaved among the rejoicers."
Everybody was cheering in the streets. It was a big thing, dancing in the streets and all this. And he was standing in the back there. And he was asked, "This is a great day. This is your dream come true. 2,000 years, we're in diaspora. You didn't like the diaspora. You want Hebrew, you want a state, you want this, you've got it." He says, "What the people are dancing here, what they don't know, is tomorrow we've got a war." And he said, "There's going to be a big prize."
The next day, they would have a war. As a matter of fact, as years went by, they'd have many wars as the Arab world and others pushed back against this reborn state of Israel. Listen, if you would like to get a CD of any program, give us a call. You can be a CD subscriber. You do have to call us on that. We need to process that with a credit card. And if you do give a gift, if you mail in a gift, would you always tell us what station you're listening to, airing on over 800 radio stations? We'd like to credit your gift properly. Look into both my print and e-newsletter to stay in touch with us. And the programming is always posted to my website Saturday morning. That's olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org, to get a copy of David's new book, Israel and Bible Prophecy, Past, Present, and Future. It's lamblion.com, lamblion.com. I was just down there. I saw the whole operation, lovely facility in the Dallas suburb, and enjoyed so much meeting all the staff you have down there, David. I played that little sound bite, and there's also, look, I want to reference a couple of these wars, and that one sound bite we entered with here, when Israel became a nation overnight, the Arab world came against her because they could not stand the stench of the new nation of Israel.
Yeah, and there's a very important point I'd like to make about that, and that is that the United Nations, the previous year in 1947, had split the land of Israel a second time. It was first split by the British, and then it was split by the United Nations, and they split it between Israel and the Arabs. And on the very day that Ben-Gurion declared the independence of Israel, the Arabs could have declared the independence of their second Palestinian state and do so legally because the United Nations had authorized both states to be established. And instead of doing that, they decided, no, that rather than create a state, which they had the legal right to do, that they would attack Israel and annihilate Israel. And they've done this over and over and over. They've had several opportunities to establish this second state and have never done it. And it led Abba Iban, the very erudite ambassador of Israel to the United Nations in its early years, it led him to say, the Palestinians have never missed an opportunity to miss an opportunity. They have shot themselves in the foot over and over and over. They could have had their own state ever since 1948. And again, in the year 2000, when they held the Camp David conference, the most liberal prime minister in the history of Israel, Ehud Barak, walked in and offered Arafat everything he had demanded. And Arafat got up and walked out of the room, went back to Israel and started the Intifada because he knew he would be killed if he settled for anything less than the annihilation of Israel. The Palestinians do not want a second state. What they want is the annihilation of Israel.
Exactly. Based on the Bible verse, "Come, let us wipe out the very memory of their existence." In October 1973, David, I was vacationing, and I came back into the Twin Cities area and turned on my car radio, and I was listening to the fact that war had broken out in October 1973. Golda Meir just really made a terrible mistake at that time, and really didn't even defend her country. She turned to Richard Nixon, who was not a friend of the Jews, and yet he stepped in. I think he was perhaps listening to the words of his mother, not quite sure, but I think it was his mother, realizing he had to step in and literally save Israel from potential annihilation in 73. Talk to us a little bit about that.
Well, he did that. You know, the tapes later on revealed that he was very anti-Semitic, always running down the Jews. But he was also a realist when it came to foreign policy, and he realized the importance of the existence of the only democratic state in all the Middle East, important to us in many ways other than just spiritual, great source of defense in that area and a source of intelligence and so forth. And he immediately responded to Golda Meir and just poured in just thousands of tons of military aid, one flight after another. It was amazing what happened. And he is looked upon today by Israelis as being a savior of Israel. And he really was, because I don't think they could have made it without his help.
That's right. She just was not prepared for what happened on the date of Yom Kippur, October 1973. For some reason, she either looked the other way, she didn't believe it. I wasn't there. I don't know.
What the historical records now show is that she was strongly advised by all of her military leaders to do the same thing that they did in 1967, and that is launch a preemptive attack. And they said, if we don't do that, we don't have any hope. And she refused to do it because she believed that if she did so, the United States would condemn Israel and not give Israel any aid.
Okay.
And yet they turned around and their backs were to the wall. We were the ones who came to their rescue.
Right, but something
major
else.
Major miscalculation.
Yeah, major miscalculation. But something else was going to happen during that war, and that is the Soviet Union, which is what it was called back then, was about to head towards Israel and get involved in that war. And Nixon said, you know, cut it out. You do that, and we're going to come against you. And they did cut it out. They turned around and went away.
That's right. Yes, the United States, has a number of our presidents have been great friends of Israel. Probably one of the greatest friends was Lyndon Johnson. He was not only pro-Jewish, but he was also very pro-Israel, and he did a lot of things for the nation of Israel. But Kennedy was also a great friend of Israel. Ronald Reagan was. What I've found in my study is that it's not any particular party. It wasn't Democrats or Republicans. It all depended upon the president and his attitude as to whether or not we were friendly to Israel or not. And so we had presidents from both parties who were friendly and presidents from both parties who were very antagonistic. But the worst in all of history was Barack Obama, who was just totally anti-Israel.
The incredible Iranian nuclear deal that he launched.
A complete sellout.
And yet, David, does that not also play into the scenario that you write about, because you're writing about Israel and Bible prophecy in this book? And folks, again, you get it at lamblion.com. Don't call us. We're not carrying it at this point. Lamblion.com is the best source. But a lot of things that Barack Obama did, including that nuclear deal, I mean, I think that's going to launch nuclear weapons during Armageddon.
Yeah. Well, Jan, let me put it this way. I've got a new book coming out just this next week. It's the most important book I've ever written. It's called God's Prophetic Voices to America. It talks about four in the past who are now dead, and it talks about five in the present who are mighty prophetic voices, and you're one of them. I have an entire chapter dedicated to you and your ministry and what you're saying to the American people. And one phrase that you use over and over and over in your writings is one that I focus on, and it relates to what you just mentioned. And that phrase is this: people say the world is falling to pieces. I say the pieces are falling into place.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, they are.
That's classic Jan Markell.
We will have that book. It's God's Prophetic Voices to America by Dave Reagan. It's not quite out yet. It will be. We'll have it at the conference this fall, and we'll be tapping into that product. But the one we've spent the hour on, Israel and Bible Prophecy, the best place is lamblion.com. And I thank you for thinking of me, David. Here's what I would like you to do, and I'd like you to take your time in doing this here as we wrap this program up. There are not just individuals listening right now. There are pastors listening right now, and they, some of them, not all, of course, but some have yawned through this program. They don't see it as all that relevant to them, even though we have suggested that if God deals with Israel, his covenant people, in such a manner, he's going to deal with the Christian similarly. What would you say to a pastor listening now who's not talked about this topic probably ever? How would you exhort and encourage them?
Well, first of all, and what God is doing among the Jewish people is proof positive that God exists. You know, I remember one time, Jan, I was listening to a wonderful man of God speak who was not a Bible prophecy expert, but he knew something about it. But he was talking about the Bible as the Word of God. He opened it up to questions, and somebody said, well, sir, if you were going to select any evidence to prove the Bible is the Word of God, what evidence would you select? And he said, the yellow pages of the phone book.
Yes.
And everybody just sat there stunned. Finally, he said, well, let me explain. Look in the yellow pages. Look at the names of the doctors, the names of the lawyers, the names of the CPAs, the names of the department stores, the names of the banks. What are you going to see? One Jewish name after another. He said, it's proof positive of the existence of God, that God said he was going to preserve these people. No people have been persecuted like the Jewish people. No people have been scattered all over the world like the Jewish people, yet they still exist, and they've been regathered, and they're back in their homeland. What more could you ask as proof that God exists? Furthermore, what's happening among the Jewish people is proof positive the Bible is the Word of God. What we're seeing is the fulfillment of very precise prophecies, not general, vague, gobbledygook like you read in Nostradamus, but very precise Bible prophecies are being fulfilled before our very eyes. It's proof that God exists. It's proof that the Bible is the Word of God. And it's proof of God's faithfulness. We can be excited that when we see these prophecies fulfilled, because God's made so many promises to the church, we know He'll be faithful to the church.
Yes.
And it's a great demonstration of the grace of God. Jan, the response I get from most people when I talk about what God's doing among the Jewish people is they say, well, it's got to be an accident or a coincidence because the Jewish people are still in rebellion against God. They're still stiff-necked. They're still rebellious. They won't accept Yeshua as their Messiah. And so God just couldn't be doing anything among them. He couldn't be loving them anymore. And I say to them, hey, look at yourself. Look at me. Look at any of us. Are we in perfect obedience to God? Have we always walked in the center of God's will? Did He wash His hands of us the first time we turned from the gospel and refused to receive it? I think that what God is doing among the Jewish people today is one of the greatest demonstrations of His grace. His greatest demonstration was Jesus on the cross, but certainly His second greatest demonstration is the fact that He continues to love the Jewish people and continues to pursue them despite there being a stiff-necked, stubborn, hard-headed people, which is the words their own prophets use. He just loves them. He has chosen them, and He even today they are a witness of Him because they are a witness of the fact that when you're faithful to God, He blesses. When you're unfaithful, He puts you under discipline. When you repent, He continues to bless again, and that's been their history. And I think, finally, what's happening among the Jewish people is overwhelming evidence that we are living in the season of the Lord's return. We can't know the day, but we can know the season, and brother, we are in that season.
Amen. David Reagan, thank you for all that you do. Catch his TV program, Christ in Prophecy. You need to check your local listings for that outstanding half hour a week of Bible prophecy featuring some of the best in that realm. We'll talk again, David. I want to thank you all for listening, and we will talk to you next week.
We are the broken. You
thank you for joining us for today's Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. We continue to reach the world by reporting current events from a biblical perspective. Costing us thousands of dollars, this listener-supported program is delivered each weekend nationwide and into your home. You can help us produce and distribute this broadcast. We invite you to partner with this ministry. With our ever-changing world, men and women of faith need to be aware of current events as reported and discussed through the lens of Scripture. With the blessed hope in view, each week, Jan Markell brings you compelling guest interviews to highlight the dangers in today's world. To become a broadcast partner, please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also help underwrite this program safely and securely at olivetreeviews.org or when you phone 763-559-4444. We're looking forward to hearing from you this week. And please continue to pray for the Olive Tree Ministries team. For daily global updates with a biblical worldview, 24 hours a day, log on to olivetreeviews.org. Next week, Jan returns with another program designed to help you understand the times.